Good morning and welcome. Welcome to some lovely old friends from Vineyard. Glad you could join us this morning. Thanks for the David and Romy. Not you, Richard. nervous. I hate doing this. It's not something I really want to do, and I don't know how people do it on a regular basis. I found a story that I'll just make you laugh, because I don't know how if you'll laugh after this story, but here we go. It's about a young daughter who used to go to church with her father, and every week she would listen to him pray and say his sermon. And one day she said to him, "Dad, why do you pray at the beginning of your sermon?" And he was really encouraged that she was listening and taking on board what he was saying. And he said, "Well, darling," he said, "I ask the Lord that he will bless me and give me the words to speak." And she looked at him and she said, "Well, why doesn't he answer you?" So I hope he answers me this morning and gives me something for you. Obviously, my passion is prayer, and it has been for a lot of years. The worship this morning has been absolutely amazing. I loved it. It brought us into such a presence of God, and that's what he wants to do every day of our lives, and especially when we join together. Because we are individuals in the body of Christ, but we are his body. We are one body with him as the head. And his focus is prayer. So my focus is prayer. And I wanted to call this talk about the sweet fragrance of prayer and his house of prayer. So a lot of the songs that we sang this morning were about being in his presence, and especially about the alabaster box. And we're coming up, I think the last time I spoke here, it was at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I spent 20 minutes or so just speaking on the feast and what they meant, and how they had a remembrance for the children of Israel, but how they were also a prophetic foretelling of what God was going to happen, bring to happen in the future. And now we stand at the door of another of those feasts, and that is Passover. But I believe in a few weeks' time, somebody's going to speak a lot in depth on Passover. So I'm not going to go into Passover. But the verses I wanted to read are in John 12 and a similar sort of account in Mark 11. And it says, Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Now, just before his triumphal entry, and we don't know how long before, he had gone. Mary and Martha told him that their brother Lazarus was dying, but he tarried and he didn't come instantly. He just waited a couple of days. So when he got there, Lazarus had been dead and he was in the tomb for 4 days. So we then had the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, and because of that, that really set a seal on what then was going to happen very soon after that, that Jesus was going to be arrested, and the story we know. And as I say, I don't really want to go into that. But this story in John 12 and Mark 11 is about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And it says it's 6 days before Passover. So this week, or this year, shall I say, Passover and Easter are celebrated at the same time. It doesn't always happen like that because of the Jewish calendar. But this year, it is exactly the same time. So next weekend would be the time at which Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. For the final, although he'd come and go, because he never actually stayed in Jerusalem until that last night, he would go other places to sleep. He would enter Jerusalem and then go out. So this particular night, we read an account where it says that he came into Jerusalem after his triumphal entry, and he went directly to the temple. When he got to the temple, he had a good old look around. Oh, yeah, they're there. Oh, yeah, what are they doing? You know, seeing what was going on. Actually, it wasn't very busy at that time of night because everybody would have left. They'd have gone home, found somewhere to rest, and had a good night's sleep, I guess. But Jesus wanted to see what was going on in the temple. So there wasn't much happening. So it said he departed. So if we get into John 12, it says a little bit. It doesn't actually say about the entry here, but then it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served. but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly spikenard, anointed his feet, the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, I don't know if you if it happened to you, but on the way in this morning, I had the welcomers anoint you, and that was spikenard. That was the very ointment that Mary broke over Jesus' feet. I just wanted you to get a sense of what this fragrance smelt like. I'd never smelt it before, and it was a bit weird when I first put it on, but it does change. So we know that Jesus started his ministry about 3 years prior to this event, where he left his home and his family and traveled all over Israel taking the gospel. That was his mission. It was now on a road to Jerusalem 3 years later. And it says in the Bible that once he started his ministry, he had nowhere to lay his head, no home, no place to call his own. He just went. Along the way, he picked up his disciples who followed him. They left everything. That's what he's called us to do, to leave everything and follow him. But when he came to meet with John the Baptist, John said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." So he knew exactly who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was coming and that the Passover lamb was before him. So this is very critical that at the time that Jesus enters Jerusalem, it is because it's the Passover, time of Passover. And one of the things that all the Jewish men were told to do was to go to Jerusalem and give their offerings. Three times a year, Passover being one of them. So it was a very, very busy city at this time when Jesus went. There's no accurate figures to how many people lived in Jerusalem, something between 80 and 100,000 people. But at the time of these feasts, it might increase to 2 or 3 million people. And even, I think when Jesus was born, that's one of the reasons why they couldn't find anywhere to stay, because everybody engulfs on Israel and finds somewhere to stay, leave their home. They don't bring their sacrifices with them because they can't carry donkeys, lambs and doves and whatever, heifers. With them, so they bring money with them so that they can get it at the temple. I read a story the other day about a man called Arthur Blessett, who was an American who was saved in about the 70s. I don't know if any of you know him. Yeah, I think he's quite well known, isn't he? And he is still traveling the world 40 years on with a cross, and he goes all over the world with this cross and takes the gospel to people. Now, when I saw the cross, it has got little wheels on it, so it is aided nicely. He doesn't have to carry the whole load. But he says how difficult it is to have no place to lay your head, to just go out to follow Jesus. And he tells of one story where he was invited to a church, but when he got to the church, they wouldn't let him in because they didn't know who he was. So he was in such a poor state because of his travels that they rejected him. Well, I think Jesus was rejected a few times, so he knew what he was doing. So Jesus had no home. We have homes, and we're very fortunate for that. But Jesus wasn't like that. So when Jesus went to Bethany, after he left the temple, and as I said, it was only the people in the temple would have been the priests who were doing their night duties, as David had set up. So Jesus had a look around, and then he turned and went to Bethany. So that's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, walked it there, and found a place, a home of Simon the leper, who gave him a place to sleep and a meal. And whilst he was there, as we've read, there was his beloved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who he loved so much. Martha was serving, as we've read before. There's another account of where Mary sat at Jesus' feet and Martha moaned at Jesus, said, "Why doesn't Mary come and help me? You know, I'm doing all the work." So even here, she hasn't learnt the lesson. She's still working, serving. And it says that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped it with her hair. The mention of spikenard is only a few times in the Bible. You have Mark 11 and John 12 where we read this story. And the other times it's mentioned is in the Song of Songs, which is the love story of a bridegroom for his bride. Other than that, you won't find it. And in Song of Songs 1:12, the Shulamite says, "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance." And I read that and I just thought of Mary. It's just so similar. Here's Jesus sat at the table with Lazarus. He is the king. She knows that. She knows who he is. And my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. She took a box of spikenard and poured it all over Jesus. It didn't go down very well. They said, "Well, why didn't you sell it? You know, we could have done something with the money." But this spikenard, to give you some idea of what it is, as I say, I've never smelt it before. It's found in the hilltops in India and Nepal, which is about 3,000 miles away from Israel. So it had taken quite a journey to even get to Mary's hands. I don't know why she would have had it. It cost, it said, about 300 denarii, which was a year's wage of money. So very, very costly. So I just wondered, what have we got it in our houses that costs a year's wage that we've got hidden away waiting to do something with it? I mean, can you imagine, what's Mary doing with this spikenard? Where did she get it from? Was she wealthy? What did she have it for? Some say it might have been to anoint the body of Lazarus. But we read that he was dead for 4 days, and they said, don't open the gravestone, because if you do, the stench will come out, and it'll be horrible. So she hadn't anointed Lazarus with it, but she could have done. Did she know that there was a purpose for it? And it just, I mean, what she did that night to pour out that fragrance over Jesus, to break the alabaster box, and something that's been coming through this morning is about breaking. Pam had a word in prayer about being who we are, not putting up these pretenses. And I do feel this morning that God wants us to break our boxes. The boxes of who we think we should be, who we present to other people. And he wants to say that he's created each one of you in his image and he loves you so much, and that you have that oil, those spices within you. In Exodus 30, when they were going to dedicate or build the tabernacle of Moses, one of the very important things that they were told to do was to make an incense that was specially made specifically to anoint and to be burnt. So we have that incense. It's in each one of us. And what we've had this morning is such a fragrance of God. I've loved it, and I've kept smelling as well, and it's really lifted my heart, because he wants us in union with him, to dwell with him. This is why the temples and the tabernacles were built, because God's up there, we're down here, and how do we meet him? But he's brought us together. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacles of Moses and David, and then the temples of Solomon. But in the New Testament, it says that we are the temples, but it says we're one body as well. So individually, we're his. Collectively, we're his. And collectively, the power is so much more. And this incense, it was burnt. And we said again in prayer that, and a few songs this morning said about the fire of God's love. Your love is like a fire. Let your love take me deeper. Draw me closer to where you are. All I want is you. So that's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for these people. And Mary was more than willing to give him everything she had. So then the next day, what happens? It says that Jesus goes back to Jerusalem. Again, he goes straight to the temple. And what does he find? Not what he wanted to find. He found money changers. He found people selling items for the sacrifice, because, as I said, they couldn't bring anything with them. So they would go into the temple with their hard-earned money and they would buy doves or lambs, whatever they needed for the sacrifice. but it was an extortionate amount of money. They were robbers. And it said, Jesus says, you've made this place a den of thieves. You know, it wasn't what I wanted it to be. You've ruined it. You are making money from people who haven't got the money. You're being unjust. As I say, this temple was the temple that originally Solomon built, but it then got destroyed once because of the unfaithfulness of Israel. It was then rebuilt again, and you can read the stories. Solomon's temple built in 1 Kings 8. It was then rebuilt by Zerubbabel after they came back from captivity with Babylon. And then the temple that Jesus walked into was rebuilt again by Herod. And they said it was absolutely amazing, opulent, beyond belief, the money that had been spent there. And yet, it wasn't doing anything that God asked of it. It wasn't the place of worship. David, when he built his tabernacle, set up 288 musicians and 4,000, no, sorry, wrong way around, 288 singers and 4,000 musicians to sing day and night in the tabernacle. It didn't stop. It was all about worship and loving people and serving the community. That was the idea God had in his mind for a temple. That's what he's got in his mind now. It hasn't changed. It says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he did back then, he's doing now. He's changing our hearts to be one of worship, pure worship. This spikenard, it said it was pure, 100% unadulterated. What you've had this morning was just an essence mixed in with some other oil. But this spikenard had nothing to adulterate it. It was pure. It was just clean, holy, all these things that you can see Jesus is asking his people to be pure. Who can come up my holy mountain? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And Jesus is looking for a people like that today. The story tells us how he cleansed the temple. He threw everybody out. He had no hesitance. Get out. And they would have been congregating in the outer court, which was a place where the Gentiles could go. They did have a bit of space to go into the temple and pray. They weren't allowed in certain areas. But that's where they'd sort of made no room for those. And the priests would still have walked in around them and carried on their duties. But God wants to make room for us especially. We know this is the age of dispensation of Gentiles. We have space at this period of time to be in his kingdom. What will happen in the future when he will join Gentiles and the Jews back together again is another story. Here we are the Gentiles. We are his temple, his living temple on the earth. I mean, Google is amazing, isn't it, what you can come up with. I don't know what I did with it. I went out when I was a little girl and had to do homework and stuff. But I thought, oh, I'll just have a look at some stuff online. And there was an article by a man called J.R. Miller, written in 1888, and it was called The Sweet Fragrance of Prayer. He says, true prayer is fragrant to God. And as the fragrant rises from the garden, field, and forest is earth's prayer to God, how much more beautiful to God is the fragrance of our prayers. Once Jesus had cleansed the temple, it says that the blind and the crippled came in, and he healed every one of them. So that's saying when you get the space right, I can move. I can do what I'm supposed to do. Now, I'm not being critical by any stretch of the imagination about what churches are like or whatever. I'm just saying, can we just look and see what God actually wants for each one of us? When I was away at Christmas, one of the phrases that really caught my mind was, doing is the enemy to knowing. And God is a God who wants to be known. He wants us to have a relationship with him. As Johnny said, that was just so amazing. As I was preparing this talk, I remembered the word that he gave. Wants us in relationship with him as individuals and as the body. Because sometimes we think, well, I can pray. Well, perhaps we don't think I can pray okay. Everybody can pray. It's in our DNA of God. He put it there as soon as we were born again. And maybe you struggle with how do I pray. And we do, and we have phases of where I go through a lot of prayer and then I struggle, I can't commit, whatever. But God knows our weaknesses. He knows, says in Song of Songs, I know that you are dark but lovely. So even in our struggling, there's a space where we need to put that aside, our condemnation of ourselves. But after he heals the people, the blind and the cripple, he then goes on to say, in Mark 11, I think, but says that he's going to build his house of prayer. Now, as we said, Jesus had no house. So what does he mean he was going to build a house of prayer? Where's it going to be? What's he going to do? The Jewish concept of a house is not just a building of four walls, but it's a place for family, for relationship, and for covenant. Jesus spent much time on his own praying out in the hillsides. The disciples would often have to go and find him. They didn't know where he was, and he'd gone off and said he'd be praying to his Father. And we should be like that. We should have that secret place. But also the word that I wanted to speak on, and I have mentioned to a few people in time past, about a certain place. Jesus said, or the word says, Jesus was in a certain place. Well, what do you mean a certain place? Where is that? And I love the word certain. What does it mean? It means it's a place where we can go, where we know we are secure, where we've ordained it to be. So that can be a prayer closet at home, or it could be a prayer room somewhere else in a building. As my prayer passion comes as I was a young Christian, I'd known nothing of the Lord whatsoever, never went to church, didn't read a Bible, and then loads of us got saved, and off we went on this journey to find God. But very quickly, I joined a Baptist church, and we had a coffee bar that they allowed us to do at the back of the church, and we would have young people come in because the Spirit was moving so much then, it was so open. So we'd go there and work in the coffee bar, and but about three or four floors up, they had this tiny little room, dark as anything, few seats, and we would take it in turns to go up there and pray. And I would do that regularly, and that's what I was fed on. That's the only thing I really knew. I didn't know that prayer was difficult. No, you know, I hadn't had a history of whatever. So that's where my prayer came from. And I just love the foundation, and I just pray for the young ones here, for Brett, for Graham. I'm sorry if I'm Liam, others that I know here. Introduce yourself to prayer, because it is amazing. It's our language to God, our love language. It's just, you know, like, he just loves us so much. And when we know that love, when we see what we have been saved from, it turns our hearts. That's why I say knowing God. It's you need to know God. You have to know him before you can even reach out to the lost and the unsaved. Because if we don't know him, what are we giving them? We have to give them, like Mary gave to Jesus, this spikenard. That spikenard needs to be released in our lives. Those boxes need to be broken that have been built up for so many years. The house of prayer, to me, in reality, is a few years ago when I was at another church, I got introduced to the International House of Prayer in Kansas, which was set up in 1919. And a man called Mike Bickle was given a mandate from God to start 24/7 prayer. Now, that had been unheard of. But in Acts 15, it says that I will restore again the tabernacle of David. And the tabernacle of David, as I said, is worship, nonstop, and prayer, and burning the incense. So God is moving very quickly in these days. Since that 20 years ago, we've had no end of houses of prayer open. Loads in America, we have ones here in England. We have them in London, in Manchester, in Birmingham. We have Peter Gregg, who does 24/7 prayer schedules, all sorts. The momentum is speeding up, and we need to be in line with what's happening. And we've been put in the fortunate position in this church of being asked if they can do a prayer room upstairs. And I mentioned it last week. We gave it out in the notices. So at the moment, the prayer room is open before Easter on Thursday afternoons, 1 till 2:30. That's right. And also Friday from 2 for an extended amount of hours. So if you've not been upstairs and at any of these times, I'd really encourage you do, because it's a different way of prayer. It's using worship and prayer. Praying the scriptures particularly is very important. So knowing your scriptures and just praying back what God has said, because we're in agreement with him. And that's what he wants. He wants to make a certain place for us where we can gather together and we can pray together. Because when we're orphaned out in different individual places, you don't get the same encouragement, the same strength. Says Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am. He's saying there's strength in unity, the strength, that roaring of the lion. Let you hear him now roaring, saying, come, because God's utmost was prayer. I won't say much about the house of prayer, but if you go online, there's a website which is ihop.org. You can actually web stream the prayer room and watch it live. It's on, they work on 2-hour cycles. Music doesn't stop, so you might have somebody on a keyboard, a new person will come with a piano, and then they will like phase out, so it just keeps going. There's also good resources on the website of teaching, stuff you can download. They also have, and I've got a few here if anybody wants anything. I think, Amanda, you might have printed these off a while ago. It's the Key Apostolic and Prophetic Prayers. So it's just prayers that the apostles prayed. And if you don't know what to pray, that's where you go. You find a prayer and you pray it. And you can pray about all different sorts of issues. My prayer this morning for you is that you will have a fresh understanding of the importance of prayer, not only in your own lives, but in the eternal plan of God, and partnering with him to unfold the ending story, the return to earth of his Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This body is made up of many parts, the hands, feet, legs, and arms. Let this part of the body, I'm talking about Riverside, be known for its eyes and ears, hearing and seeing God and moving mightily in prayer. So to end with this, because I believe God wants a house of prayer. I believe he can do it here. So one of the apostolic prayers that we pray is Colossians 1:9. They're going to put it on up for me at 9 to 11. That's lovely. And what I'd like you to do, if you're willing, I'm not forcing any of you, but I'd like you to get into little groups of four, at least four or more, and pray. Can we put up the other two verses as well, Marianne, or not? Just one at a time. Okay, we'll just change them after a little bit, will you? Or if you've got your Bibles or your phones, if you look at it. Says, for this reason, this is Paul, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So will you have a go? will you get into some little groups and just pray over each other? Pray this prayer over them. And let's start this house of prayer. Not that it hasn't been going. I'm not. let's move another step forward, another near step closer. We're going to have some music playing in the background whilst we do this. So come on, everybody.
Like a love song. Let my life be like a love song to your heart. Let my life be like a love song. Let my life be like a love song. Let my life be like a love song to your heart. Lord, the